Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 8, The Blood of the Covenant. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on February 18th, 2018.
Blood of Jesus, and for that wonderful name that we just sang about, that name above every name, that name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Father, we just thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We are grateful for His work in our lives. We are grateful for what He has done in manifesting Himself in the church, Your family, the men and women who have come to You through the preaching of the Word of Christ. And Father, we just thank You and we glorify You and we praise You today that You are good and Your mercy endures forever. Because without Your goodness and without Your mercy, we would be lost and undone. So we're grateful this morning. Thank You, Jesus, for what You did at the cross, the blood that You shed there for us, for taking our place, for redeeming us from the curse. We give You all the glory and honor and praise, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. We want to talk to you this morning, continuing to speak about our covenant relationship with God. This morning we're going to focus on some of the things that we were singing and worshiping God for, the precious blood of Jesus, the blood covenant that He cut with us when He went to the cross of Calvary and took our place, took our sins in His body. The Bible says that we could be dead to sin and alive to righteousness by whose stripes we're healed. Thanks, Santos. So we want to continue along that theme. This morning, focusing on covenant love relationship that we have with God. There's a prophecy, words that Zechariah spoke over his son John, who became who we know as John the Baptist. We call him John the Baptist in the Bible because he was baptizing people to repentance. And his father, before, when he was born, he spoke these words. I think you remember the story of how he met an angel in the Holy of Holies. He was a priest and he was serving in the capacity of going into the Holy of Holies. And this angel came and spoke to him and because he was in unbelief, he went totally silent. He was struck with dumbness, not dumbness in the head, just dumbness in the mouth, couldn't speak anything until his son John was born. And when he got his voice back, he began to make a declaration over John. And these are some of the words that he spoke from Luke chapter 1, verse 76. He said over his son, he said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways." What an awesome kind of vision this father had for his son. Verse 77 says, "To give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins." Salvation that came through remission of sins. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about some terms, and probably not terms that we use too much in everyday language. We do talk about remission in terms of medical cases. You know, sometimes we say somebody's cancer has gone into remission or something like that. But we don't really use it in common everyday language. So we'll be talking a little bit about remission of sins and what that really means. Then he says in verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us." Jesus is called here the day spring on high. "To give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet onto the way of peace." So John was set out for a task, was set apart for a task, was dedicated by his father for a task of bringing salvation to people through the remission of sins. So that explains perhaps why one of his main messages was repent and be baptized. The Bible says that he taught a message of baptism of repentance to bring people to change how they would think and how they would act so that they would be prepared for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was promised by the ancient prophets that God had spoken to, who would come to save them from their sin, redeem them, and set them free. So this morning when we speak about the blood of the covenant, the blood of the covenant is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. It's the blood that he poured out. That place on Calvary, that cross became the altar on which he was sacrificed so that you and I didn't have to be put on the altar to be sacrificed. Amen. He took our place so that we didn't have to serve out the sentence that he received. It's interesting, when Jesus went to the cross, he was exchanged for a prisoner named Barabbas. Bar means son, Abba means father. So you really could say that Barabbas was the son of any father. And Barabbas was exchanged for Jesus. Barabbas was a criminal. He was sentenced to death. He deserved the cross. He deserved to be killed. But he was let go free, and Jesus was placed on his cross. So in a sense, we were that Barabbas, but Jesus was placed on the cross for us to take our sins in his body, the Bible says, on the tree, that we be dead to sin and alive to righteousness and healed by his stripes. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, the writer of the Hebrews says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days." And there he's quoting an Old Testament scripture. He said, "I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more."
Hallelujah.
So wouldn't it be nice if after you really, really, really screwed up, wouldn't it be nice if it would be like it never happened?
Amen.
You know, a lot of us, you know, we've put our past behind us, but when you remember the things that you've done, it causes you, or it can cause you, regrets. And to think that we serve a God who chooses not to remember those things, who chooses not to hold those things against us, is a pretty awesome thing. So when it says in Hebrews that I will put my laws into their hearts, in other words, he's going to inscribe something. When we come to him, he's going to inscribe something on the inside of us and in our minds, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's not because he has amnesia and can't remember. It's because he's chosen not to hold those things against us. It's the greatest good news of the gospel. It's the greatest good news of the good news that's too good to be true.
Amen.
Is that he's not going to hold that stuff against us. The stuff we did yesterday, the stuff we did this morning, the stuff we did last week, last year, or in our past. The things that we would really prefer not to remember, but we can't quite forget. All of those things, God said, "I choose not to remember them and hold them against you." What an awesome God we serve.
Amen.
So let's turn to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter. We already took you to Acts, but I'm going to take you back to Acts, the 10th chapter. And let's look in a real life story how the revelation of this covenant love amazingly transformed lives. Acts chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 34. But the back story for that is that Peter had been on the roof worshiping God and waiting for a meal to be prepared, and he had a vision. And in the vision, God began to speak to him about some things that would kind of change the way he thought about people who didn't believe in God. And he was on that rooftop, and God was speaking to him. And while he was speaking to him, there were some men that came to visit and said, we have a Roman general who wants you to come and speak to us, because an angel has visited him and told him to send for you so that we can hear what you have to say, what you have to speak." So Peter goes to this Gentile centurion's house, a man named Cornelius, a man who apparently had converted over to Judaism and was serving God the best he knew how, and the guy who had had this vision. So Peter went there and began to speak to them. And this is part of what he said, starting in verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee to the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things, to which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Him, in other words, Jesus, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.'" I'm going to stop there for just a minute. Peter's preaching what we call the gospel. He's preaching about Jesus, how he went to the cross, how he shed his blood, how he was the sacrifice that for us, and how he went to the grave, but God raised him from the dead, and then he appeared to all these people. Peter's just preaching the good news. And I guess he's probably not expecting what's about to happen, but as he's preaching this word to them, something is happening in the hearts of these people. What he's preaching to them is an amazing thing. And when they heard this last statement, some amazing things began to happen. So let's look at that statement one more time, verse 43. It says, "To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So there's that term remission that we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Remission of sins. If your cancer goes into remission, that means it disappears and goes away. Something happens to it. Maybe no doctor can explain exactly what happens to it, but it disintegrates, dematerializes, goes somewhere, but it's not there. It was there on the x-rays, it was there on the CAT scans, it was there before, but now they've checked and it's not there. They say it's gone into remission. Well, what they think about remission is they think, well, but it may come back again. So I'm not talking about that kind of remission that comes back again. Because when God takes care of sins, when sins go into remission, they're taken care of forever. And so we serve a really wonderful God who has put Jesus on the cross so that we could have what these people were talking about, what Zechariah's dad, what Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, was talking about, and now what Peter is talking to Cornelius and his household about. But look what happened when he spoke this word about remission of sins. Verse 44 says that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, in other words, those who were with Peter, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with him, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So it's a marvelous story of these people getting magnificently filled with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we just kind of gloss over what led them to that place. But I believe that since the Holy Spirit fell on them when Peter was speaking these very words, that this was the key. This was the key that unlocked the door to the Holy Spirit for these people. The key was they believed in him And they believed that they would receive remission of sins. Because like you and I and everybody that goes out with Revive knows, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved.
Amen.
What are we saying? We're saying the wages of sin is death, but God's made a way.
Amen.
You can have your sins remitted. You can have your sins taken away.
Amen.
And when you believe on Him and receive what He has for you, you'll be forgiven. But not only forgiven, your sins will be remitted. And when your sins are remitted, it's a wonderful thing. They understood what this term meant. Peter was speaking to them either in Aramaic or Greek. I'm not sure, because they were Gentiles. They probably understood both. And maybe he was weaving back and forth between those two. But there's a Greek word for remission which very clearly delineates what he meant. And when that struck their heart, that their sins would be wiped out so that they could never be found again, they believed on him and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit of God. It's an amazing, amazing story how lives were transformed by believing on Jesus and receiving that remission of sins that he had provided for them. So, in Hebrews chapter 10, when it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." That amazing thing happened to those people to whom Peter was preaching. Under the old covenant, what they would have believed before that, the Bible taught them that in order to get their sins taken care of, they had to make atonement. And so every year the high priest would slaughter an animal and would sprinkle the blood on the altar and would go through a special ceremony so that people could receive forgiveness of sin. They called that atonement. That word atonement means not that their sins were washed away. It only means that they were covered over and taken care of for a year. And then the next year they would have to do the same thing. And the next year they'd have to do the same thing. And the next year they'd have to do the same thing. And all those animals lost their lives. And the blood of those animals was sprinkled as a tangible symbol that God had covered their sin for that year. But when Jesus came and went to the cross, everything changed. So there's a difference between atonement and remission. Our sins are not just covered over. Our sins are gone forever. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. An amazing New Testament fact is that the Greek word, ephesis, which is used to describe what Jesus did for us on the cross, does not mean to cover. It actually is the word that we translate remission. And it means forgiveness or pardon of sins. And in parentheses in Strong's Concordance, it says letting them go as if they had never been committed. Isn't that an amazing thing? Remission of the penalty is another translation. In our day, you know, sometimes we hear about perhaps the President of the United States giving pardons to somebody. So we're more familiar with that term than we are remission. A pardon is a government decision that allows a person who's been convicted of a crime to go free and be absolved of that conviction as if they were never convicted. So it's similar to what we talk about when we talk about remission. If you're pardoned, it's as if you had never done it, even though everybody knows you did it. It was in the newspapers. It was the headlines. You did it. You were convicted of it. Many times pardons are used because, you know, maybe innocent people got convicted of something they didn't do. But it isn't necessarily the case, because sometimes people who have actually committed crimes have been pardoned. We probably could name a few in our own day of people who have been pardoned who maybe we think they shouldn't be pardoned. But, you know, it wasn't our decision, and if the president decided to do it, there's nothing you can do about it. It's as if they never did it. It's wiped off of their, it's wiped off of their record. It's taken, we say their crime has been expunged from the record. It's taken away. And it's as if they never did it. And so they can go on and conduct their lives as a person who's never had a felony, never had a crime, never conducted a crime. So, but that's a pardon. And it's similar to remission in that it's as if it never happened. In the New Testament, let's just look at some of the scriptures where the term remission is used. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says that John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In other words, John did what his father predicted he would do. In Luke chapter 3, verse 3, it says, speaking to John again, that he came into the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that was his main message, according to two of the writers of the Gospels. When Jesus came along, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, it talks about when he was at the what we call the Last Supper, or instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. It says, he said these words, "For this is my blood of the new covenant," or the New Testament, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus said at that supper, predicting what would happen on the cross, that the blood that he shed there would be for remission of sins. It was his blood that would take away the sins of mankind. In Luke chapter 4:18, when Jesus preached his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised." And those two words, the one called to preach deliverance and the one to set at liberty, are both that same Greek word that means remission of sins, to take away and to treat it as if it never had happened. So Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord was already upon him before he went to the cross to bring that revelation of deliverance, that revelation of liberty, freedom to people. In Luke 24, verse 47, after Jesus had gone to the cross, and he was, I believe this is the time he was walking with the two guys from Emmaus, it says that he opened their understanding, because they didn't understand what had happened. They thought they had lost Jesus. I mean, he was to the cross and he was in the grave. They didn't know he was risen from the dead. Now he appeared to them, and he began to open their understanding, the Bible says, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So what Jesus is saying after he was raised from the dead is that our message to people is that Jesus has already taken care of the sin problem. Jesus has already wiped it out. You can choose to accept it and receive, or you can choose to walk away from it and carry your sin, but he's taken care of the problem. You don't have to deal with it anymore if you will come to him and believe on him and receive him. In Acts chapter 2, that I think this is scripture that Mew read just a little while ago. It says in verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So already in Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching what happened in Acts chapter 10, the story we just related to you. He said that when you receive the remission of sins, you could get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I guess he was preaching this, but he didn't even really believe it himself. I mean, because he was in Cornelius' house, and he was surprised. They were astonished. They were amazed that these Gentiles could get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But when they heard that their sins could be remitted, they just believed on Jesus and said, we're going to take that. And when they took it, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. Praise the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, Peter says, be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That word forgiveness really is this same Greek word that means remission of sins. In Acts 26, verse 18, Paul is recounting what God had charged him to do. He said, I've been sent to, in verse 18, Acts 26, verse 18, I've been sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness, or again, it's the same word for remission of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Jesus, when he's speaking to Peter and to Paul and sending him to preach the gospel, he's telling him that he has to preach a message of remission of sins and reconciliation to God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. So the writer of the Hebrews is explaining that Jesus had to go to the cross, and that when he shed his blood, that's what put into effect remission. So when we sing about the blood of Jesus, and we say, there's nothing but the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood of Jesus, what could wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What we're doing is we're saying, we believe this scripture, that nothing but the blood could take it away. In other words, it cost God something. It cost Jesus everything in order for us to receive this kind of forgiveness, this kind of remission, this kind of make it as if it never happened kind of remission. It's an amazing, amazing message. Praise the Lord. And when it dawns on your heart, you can do nothing except rejoice if you've received Jesus and haven't turned away from that message. So, essentially what this means, the bottom line, is that Jesus solved the sin problem at the cross. Now, I'm not talking about a sloppy kind of grace where, you know, you can do whatever you want. Jesus took care of your sins, so just live however. Because, remember, when Peter was preaching this, he was preaching repent. In other words, change how you act and how you think. He wasn't saying stay the same and just do whatever. He was saying repent and be baptized, change how you act, change how you think, and receive this remission of sins. Receive this great gift that God has given to you. But nonetheless, many people, many Christians, many believers keep carrying their sins, keep remembering their sins, sins that God has already forgotten. And they become so much more conscious of their sin and their sin nature that they had before they came to Christ than they are of being righteousness conscious, that they are made right before God because Jesus' blood cleansed them. If you keep carrying your past on your back, it'll weigh you down and you'll never be able to step into the destiny that God has for you. But when you recognize and realize that his forgiveness has not covered over your sin, it's wiped it away, you can begin to step into your destiny and step into your future with confidence because it's not about you, it's about him. It's about what he did for you at the cross. It's about you being grateful that he took your sins in his body on the tree, that you could be dead to sin and alive to righteousness and be healed by his stripes. You could walk in healing and forgiveness and wellness and wholeness because of Jesus going to the cross. You don't ever have to turn back and say, well, it's because I did this, you know. I'm suffering this because of whatever. Because Jesus took that to the cross. It's finished. It's as if it never was. Now, I understand that, you know, when we sin, when we do some things wrong, you know, we can suffer some consequences here in this life. But those consequences don't negate what you have received from Jesus, that he has wiped your sins out. He's taken the stain away. You may have to pay the penalty, because even though he forgives you, maybe people will never forgive you. But the reality is that it doesn't matter if people ever forgive you, as long as he's forgiven you. Because if he's forgiven you, he's the one who counts. And even though you pay a penalty, or you have to do something, or you have to go through some process, God will go with you every step of the way. And he loves you and cares about you and will speak to you and will love you as if nothing had ever happened, because that's how he is. The Bible doesn't say God has love. It says he is love. And that's that reality is manifested in this message of remission of sins. His love was never greater than when Jesus went to the cross. And he paid the price for everything that you've ever done, everything you will do yet, and everything you will even think about doing. He already paid the price for. Amen. He's an awesome God, a wonderful Savior. Praise the Lord. So, since Jesus has solved this sin problem, because he became the living sacrifice for you, his blood that was spilt on the cross has carried the power for this remission, this taking away of sin and putting it behind you and putting it behind God so that it's as if it never happened. When you applied Romans 10, 9, and 10 to your life, you know, it says if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth his lordship, in other words, you've put him in charge of your life, you've put him in the driver's seat. When you've done that, when you've applied that to your life, he put you into right standing with God. He took away every obstacle that would have separated you from God, just took it out of the way and said, there. Now he's your Father. He loves you. He cares about you. And he'll treat you just like the father treated the prodigal son in the Bible in that story. He'll treat you with kindness, he'll treat you with love, and he'll give you everything you didn't deserve. That's the God we serve. He didn't just cover your sins. He recreated you by his Spirit so that it's as if sin never existed. Our minds can't wrap around that. At least mine can't. I don't know about yours, but it's just hard to even think in those terms, because we have that other stuff so ingrained in us that somehow you got to be good and somehow you have to do something about it yourself. But if you could do something about it yourself, why would we need Jesus? If it was a self-help religion, why would we need Jesus? We could just do whatever and just do the best we could, and if you're good enough, you'll get there. But unfortunately, the Bible says no one's good, not even one. So we couldn't on our own. We had to come to Jesus in order to receive this great remission. Praise the Lord. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Isn't that wonderful news? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Now, if you get out of Christ, if you walk away from him, you can cease to be a new creation and you can take your old life back. But who would want to do that? He says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself, in other words, brought us back to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we've got a job now. We've got to reach out to somebody else and bring them to their Father. And that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. In other words, not counting their sins against them. It's that remission of sins where he's choosing not to remember and hold the things against you. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that's the message we're supposed to take to the streets. That Jesus has already taken care of the sin problem. All you have to do is accept him and receive him, and Your sin problem is taken care of. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So many people, a lot of Christians, haven't even fully comprehended that wonderful, too-good-to-be-true reality. Because they're still living as if they have to carry their sin and somehow pay for it themselves. But it's not the truth. So the question is do you see yourself as a sin-stained person or a blood-washed person? How do you see yourself? Because how you see yourself, that's how you're going to live out your life. But when you receive and believe and begin to see yourself as God says you are, not as how you feel or how somebody else has described you or how they've identified you or the tags they've put on you or whatever, when you begin to see yourself as God sees you, then you can begin to walk out that new creation reality where old things have passed away and all things have become new. Of course, we maybe don't do that perfectly. I mean, for sure we don't do it perfectly, but God wasn't ever looking or using perfect people. He was always looking and using those who were imperfect, those who hadn't met the standard, those who hadn't qualified. Those are the people that God used to do the greatest things that are written in the Bible. I mean, read their stories. They had problems. They had troubles. They had situations. They had stuff in their lives. They made mistakes. They sinned against God and did all kinds of things. But God raised them up and used them to be the ones who would be the ancestors of Jesus, for instance. Rahab the harlot, you know, she became one of the people that was in the ancestry of Jesus. Wow. I mean, take that one. How do you figure that? People wouldn't do that. You wouldn't choose her to be an ancestor of Jesus because, you know, you've got some kind of standard you would set for whoever is going to bring the Son of God and the Savior of the world to earth. But God did it because she, through an act of faith, was part of the preservation of the people who would bring Jesus. An amazing thing. Praise the Lord. By grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not by works, lest anybody should boast. We should never forget that. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, do you see yourself as sin-stained or blood-washed? It's your choice. You've got to choose how you see yourself. You were a sinner, but grace changed you. Amen. If you accepted what grace provided for you, you're a changed person. Changed forever. Into the very righteousness of God. It's an amazing thing. You are His workmanship, the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus. And as far as God's concerned, the past is forgotten. As far as He's concerned, it was nailed with your sins to the cross that Jesus died on. As far as God's concerned, it's done. It's finished. When Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. Your sins finished, remitted, taken away, washed away. Praise the Lord. So what does that require of us? Well, it requires of us to get a renewed mind. We've got to think differently. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says what we should do about our bodies. We should present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. In other words, you know, if we're doing stuff that's wrong, we should change. Present your body a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. And then verse 2 says, don't be conformed or shaped by the way the world thinks. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in other words, you're changed by changing how you act and changing how you think. Those two things will help you to walk in the reality of having your sins remitted, wiped out as if they never were. Praise the Lord. Because you've received Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, into your life. And He sent you the Holy Spirit to help you walk that out. Praise the Lord. So, yes. Reckless love of God. Awesome. You know, without Jesus and without the blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary, there wouldn't be any covenant. But there's one other term that shows how that was released. It's the term that's translated in our Bibles as redemption. I believe it's pronounced apolutrosis in Greek. Maybe I murdered that Greek name. But it means releasing, a releasing effected by payment of ransom. In other words, Jesus paid the price.
Hallelujah.
He paid the price to ransom you, to buy you back.
Yes.
You were in bondage, but he paid.
Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
It's free. It's a gift. It's by grace. Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14 say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant. In other words, he's the executor of a new will. By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, it starts here and it lasts for eternity. Isn't that great? You're not a dead dog. You're not going to go in the grave and never. You're going to meet your maker. Hallelujah. And this is good through eternity. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus was your redemption. He was your ransom. He paid the price. So really, freedom belongs to you in Jesus Christ. So just receive the righteousness that only the Lamb of God, who shed his blood for sinners, can give. It's as simple as that, or as complex as that, however you want to make it. But he did it for you. Everybody say, he did it for me.
He did it for me.
He paid the price.
He paid the price.
I belong to him.
I belong to him.
Through his precious blood.
Through his precious blood.
My sins are gone.
My sins are gone.
As if they've never been.
As if they've never been.
Remitted.
Remitted.
Forgiven.
Forgiven.
Wiped out.
Washed away.
Jesus.
Jesus.
You made the way.
You made the way.
Where there wasn't any way.
Where there wasn't any way.
Because Jesus.
Because Jesus.
You are the way.
You are the way.
You are the truth.
You are the truth.
And you are the life.
And you are the life.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. It's the best news in the world. Too good to be true. But it is.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. If you came today for prayer, just come right now. We're going to pray for you. It can be for anything. The Bible says that when we've confessed our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're carrying some guilt or something you want to bring, that's fine. No need to leave here with sin, with sickness, with weakness, or any pain in your body. Jesus is the healer. He's the forgiver. He's the deliverer. Whatever your deal is, he's ready to take it away. He's ready to fix it. He's ready to honor prayer. The Bible says, ask and it'll be given.
Amen.
Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Everybody that asks receives. Everybody that seeks finds. Everybody that knocks, the door is open. Praise the Lord. Some people get around these.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.